I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you might be also. You find these familiar words in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. And here, what we have is what some might call an after-dinner conversation. Some would refer to as the upper room discourse. And there are a lot of things that Jesus says where the context begins in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 17 in its entirety is the Lord's Prayer. And then after that, chapter 18, Jesus goes to the garden, he prays there, and then he's arrested. But I want you to notice the things that Jesus says in these chapters. The text that was read to us in the book of John in chapter 16, the Bible says, Jesus, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Let me tell you what sorrow is. Sorrow is that feeling of deep depression. Sorrow is disappointment. Sorrow is that feeling that someone may be disappointed. And all of this has to do with the imminent departure of Jesus. Described in so many ways, because if you look at chapter 13, I want you to notice at verse 1, where it really begins. Because just as Brother Sam mentioned to us, Mark reveals to us when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. In the book of Mark in chapter 14, of course, in the book of Luke in chapter 22, and in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. But John doesn't give us that information. But look at how he begins in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, of course, his ascension back to the Father. He had finished the purpose, and he said that from the cross. His part in the scheme of redemption would be accomplished at Calvary's cross. And yet the record goes on to tell us, even as the prophets had said, that there would be one that would betray him. That would be Judas Iscariot. And the Bible tells us that after supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he was teaching a lesson. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and so am I. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. The reason why I bring that up is because Judas Iscariot was there. And he washed Judas's feet. And after all of this had been told, you know, the disciples would look back on that. And they would remember the disappointment that Jesus must have felt. And Peter, James, and John, they would have also looked back in the garden scene and they would have remembered how Jesus was disappointed. And yet he's trying to comfort them. And it's with these words he comforts them. Now this is what the Bible said. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you look in the New American Standard Bible, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I think that implies that it is preventable. I think that implies that we can keep our hearts from being troubled. But I believe these words that Jesus gives to us, which is our subject, will be information for us that when our hearts are troubled, we can perhaps turn to these words. We can turn to our Lord, who was about to face the darkest hour of his life, and yet he's looking to comfort the disciples. And so having said that, I want to pause. And always, I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to Almighty God. So many places that we can go that talks about the love of God, the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul talks about God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:6, Jews and Gentiles will be added together in the one body, and that includes us, all people, available. And Paul would say earlier, in him we have redemption, a forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. So many places we could go, but I am so thankful to God. And for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grateful for all the members who worship here regularly, here at Prudent Lobet, visitors who've come to be with us. You are an encouragement to us. And I hasten to point out, we're glad that you're here. And if there are any among us who are interested in studying the Bible, and I want to announce that so often because I know that there are people who are looking for the truth. If you have Bible questions about the lesson or anything, we would be glad to sit down and open up the Word of God and study the Word of God with you. And so again, I'd invite you to call Dollar Bible Message. That's another means I'm trying to obtain some Bible study. So if anybody, you know somebody, wants to study the Bible, let us know so we can assist you in that effort. Let me tell you why this lesson is so important, folks. Because a troubled heart can be found in anyone, even the Christian. And there are many reasons for one's heart to be troubled. Separation from or even the death of loved ones, the unfaithfulness of a friend, or even a spouse. A feeling of insecurity, a lack of understanding, personal problems, and of course, concerns that we have with the impending weather and how that might affect us. And may I pause for a minute? If you know someone who may be troubled by this impending weather, who may need some assistance, let us know so their hearts may not be troubled. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody that you know. Let us know so we could be of help. And that's what fellowship is all about. Because we are, in fact, the people of God, and we should be caring about one another. And, of course, there is COVID-19. Not only COVID-19, the concerns that people have, but sometimes the responses people have are varied, and it can cause our hearts to be troubled. Financial difficulties may cause an individual's heart to be troubled. And so what is the Christian to do to keep his heart from being troubled? I think he needs to look to Jesus. And I think he needs to look and see the comfort that Jesus gives. And I believe here in the book of John in chapter 14, where we're going to begin, we will find the comfort that we need. Because it has been said that only those who have known sorrow are able to give comfort. I think all of us are familiar with Isaiah. He wrote more about the Messiah than anybody. But in Isaiah chapter 53, at verse 3 specifically, he refers to this suffering servant as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew his entire ministry, 3 years, a life of sorrow and even unto death. And so he can soothe the hearts of his disciples when they become sorrowful and troubled. I remember what the Hebrew writer said. Because he fulfilled the Father's plan, it qualified him to become our perfect high priest. And he can sympathize with us because he was tempted in all points and yet like as we are and yet without sin. And so Jesus says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So let's look at what Jesus says. And let's use the words of Jesus to provide comfort for us when our hearts are troubled, or when we're facing sorrow, or we maybe even facing grief, the loss or the impending death of a loved one. And so first of all, I want you to look at verse 1, faith. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. First of all, folks, faith is the foundation of true comfort. Now, the Bible talks about the one faith I know in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, but that's the objective faith. Jude 3, the one that we're to earnestly contend for. But our faith, defined, if you will, by giving examples of what we might call, sometimes people say the hall of fame of faith, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 not only tells us what faith is, it tells us about the characteristics of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Two words I want to bring up. The word substance, it comes from a word that means a basis or foundation. And then that word evidence, simply that furnishes proof. And here, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. One translation said, believe in God. Believe also in me. Look at all the evidence that we have, first of all, to believe in God, but not only to believe in God, but to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, because the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. You see, in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Why do you worry? Oh, ye little faith. A little faith is a kind of faith that doubts God, that doesn't trust God like he ought to. And we have every reason to believe and trust in God. Why? Because he's the creator. Because he takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you, oh, ye little faith, Jesus says. And do you know what the antidote to worry is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there the kingdom and the church are not synonymous, but he's saying seek first the sovereign rule of God. Does the Lord rule your heart and your life? Have you truly submitted unto him? Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. When people don't know the word of God like they should and they don't apply it properly. The Bible talks about what is a dead faith. James in chapter 2. The body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. The illustration of a dead body doesn't do anything. And people who claim to believe in God, but they don't obey him. But the Bible talks about a great faith. In the book of Matthew in chapter 8, there was a parallel. Remember when this servant, this centurion rather, he comes to Jesus. He says, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, but all you have to do is speak the word. He said, because I'm a man under authority, and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. And if I tell a man to do this, he will do what I say. And Jesus responds by saying, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And that's the kind of faith we're talking about. The kind of faith that believes Jesus and takes him at his word and simply does what he says and doesn't question it. I'm talking about people who acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in every aspect of their life, in what they say, what they believe, and what they do. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Is that the antidote to trouble? I believe it is. Place your faith, place your confidence in Jesus, in God. And yet a lot of folks don't understand God. They don't understand the divine nature. They don't understand that when we talk about God, we're talking about the Father. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the divine nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Of what is called the Godhead and how God operates. And there's enough evidence for us to believe in God. Second of all, look at verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Do you know what this is, folks? This is hope. And faith is connected to hope. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. When I look in my Bible in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is our hope. Is he your hope? That which we confident believe and that which we confident know for a certainty because we believe in God. And our hope and confidence is in God. And because he is our hope, he is the anchor of our soul, as the Hebrew writer would tell us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And apart from Jesus Christ, in this world there is no hope. Remember in the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul talks about those individuals, Gentiles, who are without God and without hope in this life. Let me tell you what, folks, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. You don't have the proper faith and you do not have the proper hope. It's not a hope that can, in fact, be realized. Because I'm going to tell you what hope does. Hope motivates us. Let me show you what I mean. I want you to look in your Bible, in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, and I want you to notice verse 24. Salvation, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It motivates us. That when trouble comes, we keep going. Why? Because our faith is in God. We keep going. Why? Because God has given us evidence. Evidence, of course, in creation. The heaven declares the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And what that tells me is there is evidence in this universe because the fingerprints of God are all over creation. And we can see his wisdom, his power, his majesty. But we open up the book of inspiration, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we can see the love of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. And the information that God gives us in telling us why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. And when we run into troubles, listen to God. Because God says, I've got something for you that's better than anything that you can accomplish on this earth. It's in this chapter. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Faith and hope. Not for anything here on this earth. But the vision that God has given every one of us, everyone who is created in the image of God, it can be your hope. But I got to tell you what, it starts with faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, and the words that God has revealed unto us. And I'm going to give you one other reason why you can trust God. Titus in chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And it's yours, it's mine, it's for anyone who would claim it. And so Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You don't have to allow your heart to be troubled by things here and be beset by things that may cause you temporary pain. We have to keep going. Starting with our faith and confidence in God, in Jesus Christ, and understanding, like that little rabbit, you keep going. Perseverance. Sometimes we misunderstand patience. Patience and perseverance mean you keep going. Number three, there's understanding. Look at verse 4 of our text. Back to the book of John in chapter 14. And I want you to notice at verse 4. John in chapter 14. And I want you to notice at verse 4, beginning at verse 4 to verse 6. And where I go, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said to him, well, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you know, I know Peter oftentimes was one of the apostles who was always speaking up and saying things that sometimes just didn't make sense, as if he didn't get it. And here Thomas, after Jesus had just said what he was going to say, and then Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. He told him where he was going. And so he asked a question. But I want you to notice, Jesus said, because I have said these things to you, sorrow have filled your heart. He answers his question. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's plain. And I wish the rest of the world could understand this. This is comprehension. With all the different religious beliefs we have and people troubled in this world, God gives us one book, and here is the book that tells us Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you what this implies. He is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life. Because Acts 4:12 says, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Comprehension. When Jesus first spoke these words, Thomas didn't get it. Makes me wonder how many of the other apostles didn't get it either. When we talk about understanding, understanding is more than simply asking, and this is not my phone, but this would be my phone. Asking your phone, Siri, Google, a question. And waiting for the answer. Now, no, don't get me wrong, because I use Google. I use YouTube. Sometimes I don't know how to do something, so I ask. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. There are many things that your smartphones cannot teach you. Like, for instance, it cannot tell you plainly what the Bible says a person needs to do in order to be saved. Because you get all kind of answers. I'm going to tell you something else, folks. It's not going to tell you what acceptable worship is before God. Now, it's going to give you all kind of examples. You can go to the church of your choice. You could do this or that. Google or Siri is not going to tell you how to properly console parents who've lost a child. Google or Siri is not going to give you the comfort and the counsel you need when you are a family and you've got teenagers or adolescents or toddlers. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you know someone that is struggling with substance abuse, tobacco, alcohol, drugs, pornography, Google's not going to give you the proper answer. They may give you something on the surface, but let me tell you what, I'm talking about going to the root of the problem. And no pun intended, I'm talking about the heart, the Bible heart, because that's where it begins. And that's what the Word of God deals with. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way we're going to come to the Father, folks, is if we are cleansed and sanctified to become holy just as God is. And until we understand that, we can't get it. Because the Bible emphasizes to us over and over, God is holy, holy, holy. How many times, let me ask you, how many times does those words cross your lip in a day? How about a week? Do you even mention the word holy? Because that described the nature of God. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's trying to help us to have a relationship with God. And that's why Peter would write to those Christians who were going through what he called a fiery trial. Pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. Because as God, who is holy, called you to be holy. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves in your former lusts and your ignorance. But here is true understanding. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Any question you have, any question I have, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know there's a lot of folks who have questions about eschatology. A big word, I know. It simply has to do with end times. There's a lot of false teaching about all of that. But Jesus provides understanding. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number four, prayer. Look at verse 13 and 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I tell folks that when you see promises, claim them. This is one of the blessings that come as a result of having a relationship with God. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. The implication is there are none outside of Christ. Now, I know a lot of people treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to go to God is when they want something, when they're hurting. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, the Bible says, he who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. Why should God listen to us if we won't listen to him? But Jesus, during his ministry, he taught a lot about prayer. I want to look at Luke's account quickly. Look at Luke in chapter 18. Luke in chapter 18, I want you to notice at verse 1. Luke 18, I want you to notice at verse 1. And you're familiar with this parable. Jesus tells this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. The parable is about an impotent woman. And she goes before this judge constantly. And he's not a righteous judge. But the judge said, unless she wears me out, I'm going to answer her. And look at verse 6, because this is where Jesus draws the point of the parable. Hear what the unjust judge say. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see how faith is connected with all of these, is even connected with prayer. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without it, without faith, faith is necessary. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's communication with God. And when we communicate with God, we have to open up our hearts and open up our lives before him. And so it's not just with words. We're coming into the very presence of God. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of that scene in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Remember that? When that bush was burning. And remember, Moses saw the bush and he walks up to it because the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. But he gets closer, and then there's a voice that comes from it. You remember what that voice said? Take off your sandals, because here you are on holy ground. When we come into the presence of the holy God, folks, you gotta come clean. Because God knows what's in our hearts. No put-ons, no pretends, and even when you ask, and a lot of times that's what we do, we ask. He tells us to ask. But what about just going to God and praising him for who he is? Don't you know God knows the difference? Let me tell you something, young folks. Go to your mom and dads. Just tell mom and dad. Say, mom, dad, I don't want nothing. I just want you to know how much I love you, how much I appreciate you. They might take you to the doctor, think something wrong with you. But just say, mom, dad, I appreciate you for who you are and what you do for me and what you do for our family. And I thank you for the sacrifices that you made. Go to God and do God that. Go to God and tell God how much you appreciate him. And then he always knows what's best for you because he tells you that. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. And so let not your heart be troubled. And when it is, talk to God. Go back in your Bible, in the book of Luke. Look in your Bibles in the book of Luke. I want you to notice at chapter 11, the book of Luke in chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 1, now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying. Now see, he's given us an example himself. And look at the times in which Jesus prayed. in a certain place that he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Let me tell you what, folks, this is how you can help your young folks learn how to deal with troubles. There's a major crisis in this world where young people are growing up and they are in despair and they have nowhere else to turn. And many of them are taking their own lives. And if this text says anything to me, it tells me that I need to teach my children how to pray. I need to help them to understand the connection between man here upon this earth and the God who created us. Because this tells me that prayer is learned. And if our children see us praying, if our children see us teaching them, going to the Bible, spending time with God, let me tell you what, they'll want to do the same thing. They'll want to follow our example. And I'm going to tell you what, if we're not, they won't either. Many times they won't. Unless there is some good example in their life or some good influence in their life that will cause them to do the same. And so he said to them, when you pray, now this is the model prayer, if you will, where he taught the disciples how to pray. This is not the Lord's Prayer, as many would think. The Lord's Prayer is in the book of John 17. Look at Matthew chapter 6. It's from parallel to that. And he talks about how God would answer us. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 5 through 8, look at chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. It's talking about prayer there also. Look at that. Read that, folks. Make the application. Because it says God will hear. Like that importunate woman, keep praying. Because God will respond. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You know what this gives me? It gives me confidence in prayer. Let not your heart be troubled. How much time do you spend in prayer talking to God? And of course, I want you to look at love. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 20. The book of John in chapter 14, and I want you to notice at verse 20. Jesus says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. John chapter 14, verse 20, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let not your heart be troubled. Look, what does that mean? Just keep God's commandments. Just do what God says. If we say we love God and we don't keep his commandments, we're not telling the truth. It's what Jesus says. But here's the test. If we truly love God, we keep his commandments and we do what he said, even when times are tough. And I would suggest to you that is the most difficult time, to keep doing what God wants us to do and not get distracted or not doubt God, but trust God. Because God has demonstrated his love to us. And he says that if we do what he says, he's going to love us. But not only is he going to love us, look at what he says. Again, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this, we will come to him and make our home with him. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is he welcome in our homes? Is Jesus welcome in our lives because we keep his commandments? And I think this is one of the ways, folks, that we can keep from having a troubled heart. If we learn what true love is, this kind of agape love, the love that Jesus shared for us. And then I want you to look at the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. John chapter 14, look at verse 26. Jesus, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I know there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead, quite frankly. And this is what I want to put it as, like this. Now, I've said this before. Think about this. In the scheme of redemption, all that the prophets have said, all the plans of God, if they were completed at Calvary and everything stopped, God sent his son. He came here. He died. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. God raised him from the dead, and he was seen by many witnesses, so that without a doubt, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. But there's no record of it. How would we know? And from our study of the book of Acts, we know why the Holy Spirit came. He came for revelation. He came for confirmation, and he came to bring the message of salvation so we can understand it. And we've got it. He was promising that to the apostles. And the apostles were the ones who went out into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. That repentance and remission of sins were to begin in Jerusalem in the name of Jesus. Luke in chapter 24. Let not your heart be troubled. Pick up the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed it. How? By his Spirit. But let your heart be troubled. It can be prevented. But even when there is sorrow that fills up, even when there is grief, even when a loved one dies, even when someone departs from us, these words can still comfort us because we've got the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Look at verse 13, chapter 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And then last but not least, peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what this peace does? This peace, folks, it enables an individual to endure difficult times and to keep going. It comes from a word that has to do with a state of tranquility. A condition that allows an individual to face terrible circumstances in life and to bear them. I remember what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I can look at that from a human standpoint, that when you got peace within your house, let me tell you what, everything's okay. Things could be troubled in the world. But you know what? When you have peace with the Lord, and even though there may be trouble everywhere else, that's where it really matters. Because this is a peace that surpasses understanding. And if you remember from the Galatian letter, Paul talked about peace being the fruit of the Spirit. And all these things help us to understand what Jesus said when he meant, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. and receive it to myself. That where I am, there you might be also. You know what this translates into, folks? Jesus has gone away, like he said. Jesus says he's coming back. And what does all of that mean? We haven't bowed. It means we haven't bowed. And it means that we must not allow any kind of trouble, any kind of sorrow, any kind of grief keep us from the things that Jesus has promised us. And so, again, as we've spoken this morning, there is faith and hope. There is understanding. There's prayer. There's love. There is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and there is the comfort of peace. And yet so many more. I kind of liken it to Acts chapter 2. And this is the Lord's invitation. When they cried out on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of folks don't understand the Holy Spirit. They thank the Holy Spirit himself, but know the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the blessings that we just talked about, and even more. Or like Peter said in the book of Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is what the times of refreshing are all about. A new life, a new beginning, a new start, new relationship. And we're about to sing a song. Nothing but the blood. The first stanza is, what can wash away my sins? And then the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why. Because again, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And I'll give you another reason, folks, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. Where's the Father? Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. He's in heaven. And what that means is if we want to go to heaven, and it's got to be more than just a desire to go to heaven. It's got to be a desire to want to please God. And if we have that desire that we want to please Him, we want to be right with God. We want to live right. And have that hope of eternal life. Then we extend to you the Lord's invitation. He wants you to come. He wants you to come to Him in faith, repentance, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. And you can join the ranks of the redeemed. And when trouble comes, you can remember the words of Jesus. We all can. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus says he's coming back. And he's going to prepare a place for us. And when he does, that trumpet will sound. And it will be music to the ears of those who love God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. Wild together.